Luke 23 and verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Verse 39, you see one cross. Verses 40 through 42, the second cross. Verse 43, the third cross. Three crosses at Calvary. There may have been others, but these three are recorded in the Word of God because it's what's taking place around these three crosses that also bring us to a point of decision today concerning Christ and where we're at with Christ. On these three crosses, we see a representation of every person that is alive in this world today. Because in reality, each one of those crosses represents a different individual and represents their standing or their spiritual position. I've preached a number of sermons over the years on these three crosses. On one cross, we see a man rejecting. On another cross, we see a man receiving. And on the middle cross, we see a man redeeming. On one cross, we see a dying sinner. On the other cross, we see a dying saint. But on the middle cross, we see a dying Savior. On one cross, a man is dying in sin. On another cross, a man is dying to sin. On the middle cross, a man is dying for sin. On one cross, we see a man that is full of greed. On the other cross, we see a man that is full of guilt. But on the other cross, that middle cross, we see a man that is full of grace. On one cross, we see a man that is hateful. On the other cross, we see a man that is humble. But on that middle cross, we see a man that is heavenly. On one cross, a man is blinded. He doesn't see his need. Blinded by his reprobation. On the other cross, we see a man begging for his redemption to be remembered. And then on the other cross, we see the Savior buying that redemption. On one cross, a man loses his identity forever. On the other cross, a man's identity is changed forever. And on the middle cross, we see a man that never lost nor changed his identity because he is the same yesterday, today and forever. He is and he will be forevermore. He's not changing positions. He's not changing ideas. He is the King of glory. He has been, he is, and he will be forevermore. Those three crosses can be broken down to this group. First, the unbeliever's cross. When we talk about being an unbeliever, what does that mean? I run into people all the time that say, well, I believe that Jesus died for sin. I believe that Jesus rose from the grave. I believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I believe that Jesus is in heaven. But do you really believe? What's the characteristics of an unbeliever? We see it in this one man in verse 39. It's the unbeliever's cross. And this man tells us of three characteristics about an unbeliever. First of all, an unbeliever has no fear of God. He railed on him, saying, you don't rail on God. If you believe God for who he says he is, you don't push God, you don't challenge God, you don't question God. I'm not saying we don't ask God's question, a question. Sometimes we ask God a question to get an answer. But there's a difference between asking a question and questioning, is he God? But he railed on him. He was more important than God. What he wanted was more important than what God wanted. What he was concerned with was more important than what Jesus was concerned with. He had one person in mind, and that person was himself. And we have now developed such a mentality that everything revolves around us and that we're the center of the universe. I hate to burst your bubble today, but we're not the center of the universe. He is the center of the universe. Everything revolves around him. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things consist because of him, Jesus. This world has gone through time, and people have come. They have lived, they have died, and they have been forgotten. But this one Jesus, he changed everything for all of us, and we have no right to rail against him. No fear. Now, I was raised in a generation where people feared God. But today I'm confident people don't fear God. Fear's just about gone completely. Because respect is gone. And some of it I know, it's deserving for people. I understand why people have lost respect in other people. People have let you down. I understand why people have lost respect for the ministry, because the ministry has let people down. A lot of preachers have let people down. But don't judge all preachers by a few, but there are those that have let people down. Law enforcement, there's some law enforcement that have let people down, but not all law enforcement have let everyone down. No respect. Ask teachers if there's any respect today. Ask principals and administrators if there's any respect today. No respect. No respect. Boy, it's quiet now. Do you know why? They have no fear. Man, I mean, there was a time that if I was in a convenience store buying gas, even though I hadn't done one thing wrong, if a state highway patrolman pulled up beside me, I got nervous. I respect their position. I don't say that in a negative way. I respect their position. But now, every day, they'll put those height charts on the doors, you know, and tell them how tall that people are when they come in to rob a place. And now, they are so filled with anger and no fear left in them until they'll turn around and wave at the cameras. No fear. By the way, people have lost their fear for God. They live how they want to. They do what they want to. They use God like an insurance policy. They just use him. He's there when I need him. I put him on. I take him off. I do what I want to do, but everyone's saved and everyone goes to heaven. Listen, I don't want to fight with you today, but I'm in the pulpit and I have the voice right now. That's not how it works. He is God. There's one God. We're not God. He is God. No fear. Not only did he have no fear, but he had no faith. An unbeliever has no fear and they have no faith. Where do you get that? He said, if thou be the Christ. The very fact that he questioned if he was Christ tells me he didn't have faith in Christ. And you're never going to do anything until you have faith in Christ. He had no fear, he had no faith, and therefore he had no future. His name is never mentioned again. This is it. Nobody knows who he was. Nobody knows what happened to him. Nobody knows where he was buried. When you go to the Holy Land, you don't find a tomb that says, this is the thief that rejected Jesus. The truth of the matter is, the memory of the wicked rot. And you go ahead and have your good time, and you live in sin, and you reject God, and you shake your little fist in God's big face, and you'll find out that 20 years from now, nobody will even know that you were here. No future. There is no future for the unbeliever. But then there's the believer's cross. How different that it is. What's the signs of a believer? Well, first of all, a believer, he's a believer because he believed in deity. And he believed in the deity of Christ. First of all, you'll find out when you get to talking about him. In verse 40, he refers to God. Dost not thou fear God? Do you give any thought to the fact that one day you're going to stand before God? We're not escaping that. Death and then the judgment. And then in verse 42, he says unto Jesus, Lord. He calls him Lord. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's your kingdom. I'm getting what I deserve. Do you know that we don't deserve heaven? Do you know that we don't deserve salvation? Do you know that we don't deserve forgiveness of sin? In and of ourselves, it's not anything that we have done. We don't deserve it. And he realized that, and he declares that he's not only beside the deity of Christ, but he declares that he's depraved as a man. I don't deserve it. I can't save myself. I can't go where you're going. I can't find forgiveness in me. And then also he believed in deliverance of God. He didn't say if. He knew who he was talking to. The attack today is on faith. Because if the devil can get us to not have faith in who God is and who Jesus is, and do not have faith that he can do what he said he can do, then we feel hopeless and we feel strapped. Talk to anybody that has firsthand experience with the problems with drug addiction. Our society feels trapped. People say, don't you feel trapped because of it? No, I don't. I know where there's help. I know where there's deliverance. I still believe he delivers people. You say, well, preacher, you don't understand. My loved ones are, they're so addicted, they're not in their right mind. Do you think the demoniac in Gadara was in his right mind when Jesus met him? The Bible says that he wasn't. We know that he was dwelling among the tombs, inflicting wounds on himself. But when Jesus came, there was power to deliver. And I'm saying to you, there is power in Christ to deliver today. Then there's the beloved's cross. The unbeliever's cross. The believer's cross. But the beloved's cross. What about that man on that cross? What about Jesus? Well, real quick, I'll tell you this. First of all, he's a man of truth. Where do you get that? He said, verily. Do you know what the word verily means? Do you know the Greek word for verily? The Greek word for verily is amen. He's saying this is truth. This is where we get amen in our church services from, because it came from Jesus on the cross. That's why the Bible says he is the amen. He's the truth. And that means let it be so, or it is true, when you use the word amen. He's verifying, I'm about to tell you something that's the truth. And can I say this? Jesus has never told a lie. Everything he's ever said is true. That's why he is the truth. Not only the way, but the truth. Not only the life, but the truth. This is the truth. When you take him at his word is truth. He said, verily. He's also a man not only of truth, but he's a man of time. Today. Now, we have a tendency to put the two words together. Today. But look close in your Bible. It's not together. It's separated. This is a particular day. What the Lord is emphasizing is not a period of time all day long. He's emphasizing a particular point in the day that he's going to be with him in paradise. You need to understand this. You don't have forever to get saved. You don't even have today to get saved. That's why now is the accepted time. All you have is the moment of time you're living in. You may not make it through the day. When we say today together, we're referring to a 24-hour period of time. But you may not have 24 hours. This could be your last opportunity. You could have your last chance this very moment. Now's the time. Don't put him off even any longer. You ought to get out of your seat right now and come to Jesus and say, I may not even have the rest of this day. Right now, I need my life changed. He stepped into time to bring His glory to us. But that time was limited, and your time is limited. He's not only a man of truth and a man of time, but He's a man of tenderness. He says, truthfully, verily, today, in this appointed time, you'll be with me. How tender. How tender. See, it doesn't matter what we've done. His tenderness still reaches toward us and says, there's room at the cross for you. And He's a man of treasures. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, a lot of people take this to say, well, preacher, that means that all of this time when people die and we talk about them going to heaven, that we've said wrong. Because Jesus said He'd be with Him in paradise. Well, He was with Him in paradise. So that brings up the question, when we die, do we go to paradise or do we go to heaven? We go to heaven. But wait a minute, He went with Him in paradise, sure. Where's paradise? Well, you had a division of the Old Testament, the dispensation of the law, and Jesus is now bringing in the dispensation of grace and the dispensation of the Spirit. See, when He went with Jesus, He had the privilege of being with Jesus when Jesus went down into the regions of the damned and led captivity captive and brought them out. You say, well, no. We're not in heaven. There's no heaven mentioned. Well, then why did John say that he saw a new heaven and a new earth? He didn't say, I saw a paradise and then I saw heaven. No, under the Old Testament, they were not taken immediately to heaven. There was paradise. A great gulf was fixed. They could see from one to the other. But see, when Jesus came forth from the dead, Jesus ascended back to heaven. And now when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Where's the Lord at? He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. Where are we at when we die? We're not in a grave somewhere. Oh no, we're more alive than we've ever been before. We are with Jesus in glory. Two things I'm going to ask you to see before I give you one thing that God laid on my heart about this message. Number one, I want you to notice something. The closer Jesus came to dying, the closer you get to the cross, the closer to the cross, the smaller the crowd. The multitudes, he'd have to separate himself to find time to rest because they would come in multitudes pressing on him. Where's the crowd? Where's the press now? As you get close to the cross, you don't read about the multitudes seeking him then. What multitude is there is the multitude of unbelievers wagging their head. Saying things like, this man could save others, but himself he cannot save. And he will not save. Thank God he didn't save himself. We'd all be without hope. The crowd gets smaller. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't say this, but truth is truth. And I know you got to be careful and filter what you say. But it's almost a shame you have to have a communion service and surprise people, because if you announce it, they stay home. Because the closer you get to the cross, the crowd gets fewer. And I don't know why, in all my years of preaching the gospel, I don't know why God waited until this week to reveal it to me. But I'm on the road going to Columbus, Ohio early the other morning to the hospitals, and God spoke to my heart on this passage. I planned to preach on it. It's something I noticed for the first time. Do you know, while Jesus was on the cross, the only person that called him Lord was a thief. Nobody else called him Lord. The religious leaders didn't call him Lord. The disciples, you don't have a record of them calling him Lord while he was on the cross. You don't find a record of those that he had healed of blindness, those that he had raised from the dead. You don't see them standing at the foot of his cross saying, Lord. A thief beside him calls him Lord. But let me make this perfectly clear. He was just as much Lord on the cross as he is on the throne. That third cross, we see the cross that he bore, and we see the crown that he wore, and we see the cruelty that he endured. Why did he do that? Well, in a moment, we're going to take communion. And as we take communion this morning, I want to remind you of something. Why Jesus did what he did. Why did he die on the cross? Why did he do that? Why did he suffer? Well, as we come together, it's important we know that, because according to the Word of God, when we do this, at our church, we observe what is called open communion. That means I don't judge your heart and nobody else here judges your heart. Let a man, let a woman examine themselves. You're to look in your heart. And that sounds good, but what do I look for? How do I examine myself? And it is important to do that, because if you eat and drink unworthily, if you take the bread, drink the cup unworthily, you eat to yourself damnation. And for this cause, many are sick and weakly among you. I'm confident there's a lot of people that they'd get better in body if they got the relationship right with God. Now, not all sickness is because of that, but he says, for this cause, many are sick and weakly among you. He said a lot of people have not realized this is the meal that heals. Heals our heart, heals our relationship, and oftentimes can even bring healing to our body, because by his stripes we are healed, and that's what we're looking at. But what do I examine? How do I examine myself? I'm going to put it to you as plain as I can today in simple terms. I know you know it, so overlook the fact that I'm on Basics 101. When God created man, the first man, his name was what? Adam. When God created Adam, you'll find out in Genesis 1:26, he said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Two things happened there. Now, some read that and say, well, no, it's the same thing. Well, it's the same thing. Why did he say the same thing two times? No, it's two different things. When God created man, we were in his image. Image is an impression of, resemblance of. That means physically, when Jesus came, Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus had arms, he had legs, he had a nose, he had ears, he had face. That's the image. Also in the image, in the respect that he said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit, according to 1 John. So he said, let us make man in the same way, our image. Body, soul, and spirit. You have all three. You're not a body with a soul, you're a soul with a body. Body, soul, and spirit. We have within us the eternal part of God. That's why a million years from now, you'll be somewhere. only two destinies, but you'll be somewhere. Now, that sounds interesting. But when you go to Adam, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, you'll find Adam's 130 years old and he has a son. And the son's name is Seth. And the Bible says that Seth was born, Adam had a son in his own image, in his own likeness, after his image. So no longer did Seth have the likeness of God. He now has the likeness of Adam. He still has the image of God. Still has arms, still has legs. Are you with me? But something happened to the likeness. Now he has the likeness of Adam. And Adam had the likeness of God. What happened? Sin came and he lost the likeness of God. So how do you examine yourself? God, am I like you? Jesus died to pay the price for our sin. And when we come by faith and accept Christ, He, through the power of His blood, through the power of His death, through the power of His resurrection, He takes out our sin, takes the sin out, and puts the likeness of God in. That's why after you get saved, you like things you didn't think you could ever like. You didn't like reading the Bible, but now you do. You didn't like going to church, but now you do. And if you don't like going to church, you're not in the likeness of God. You say, what? How does God like going to church? He's here every time I come. He must like me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That tells me if you don't like prayer meeting, you better examine yourself. If you don't like praying, Jesus prayed. If you don't like praying, you better examine yourself. If you look at people and you don't look at people with love, now I'm not saying you agree with what they do. You may not like their deeds, but you better love them. If you can't love them, you've got a problem with being in the likeness of God. I'm just telling you this for your own good. You say, well, preacher, sometimes I don't like who's singing. I don't like who's preaching. I'm not here because I like the preacher. I'm here because I like God. There are a lot of you, I'll be honest with you, I don't like you very well. I love you, but I don't like you. I don't like your actions. I don't like your attitude. I'm not saying that I don't love you. I wouldn't do anything in the world for you. But don't expect me to say when you're doing things that's not right as your pastor to keep doing things that's not right. We need the likeness of God. We need to like what God likes. And you know what? Jesus liked what we're about to do. And I like it. I'm not looking for perfection. God will work on me until I leave this world and I'm in His presence forever. We all fail. That's too shallow. We can sin. We shouldn't. But when we sin, we know what to do. We ask forgiveness of that sin. Why? Because we're to be in the likeness of God. So I'm just asking you one thing. Do you like what God likes? You want to be like God? I didn't mean to preach this long, but it just came out. The likeness of God.